Lord, we just thank you so much for never, ever giving up on us.
Amen.
No matter what we do, no matter where we go, you are always waiting. So, so patient. I just ask that everything is said today is of you. If I begin to get in the way, you need to get me out of the way, because I don't want anything but your spirit here today. Your word is alive, and it changes life. And I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at several different scriptures today, but the main one will be Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 5 through 17, and Cecil is going to read that for us.
Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 17. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, though he sought it carefully with tears.
Thank you. This message came in three different parts. 2 weeks ago, I got the first part, which was this part in Hebrews. Sue taught out of Hebrews about 2 weeks ago in our inner healing. And so God gave me a great truth that I could use here for disciplining my son. And when he gives me a nugget out of just one verse, then I have to go back through the rest of them, and I have to read them all to see how they all work and see what he has there. The second part of the message came last week, and the last part of it came this morning. So this whole message has been kind of brewing for a couple of weeks. So let's look at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou chastening of the Lord. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. Despise. The meaning of the word despise there means to care little, or to regard lightly, to make small account. So don't care little for the chastening that comes into our lives. As a lot of people know who have heard me speak before, and also who have known my husband and I for the last 8 years, we've been married 8 years, and the first 7 were really, really difficult. They were some of the hardest years of my life. And yet, if I had really gotten this truth at the time, I would have looked at those 7 years as something that was good for me. I didn't get that truth until last week. So it was very, very hard. But it's only because the Lord has helped me over this last year and a half that I was able to get that out of that, and I can look back at those 7 years and see that they were really for my good, even though I really didn't think they were for my good. So if I had gotten that truth, I would have not made small account of what was happening. I would have said, oh, this is for my good. Okay, even though he's being a real jerk today and I'm really not liking him, this is for my good. That's hard to do when people are in our face, when bad things are happening in our life, when cars are blowing up, when fuel pumps are going out, when kids aren't behaving. It's hard to look at those things as if they're really good for us. But let's read on and see what God says in the rest of this. Nor faint. Don't weaken. Don't relax. Don't grow weary when thou art rebuked of him. Rebuking means to be convicted or exposed, admonished, reproved, corrected. How many times over that last 7 years when my husband would be doing something really jerky and I would be so proud, like judgmental of him, that it's his fault. It's his issues. You know what? It really wasn't his. It was mine, because I had that veil of pride, or that wall of pride, that was so in my face. I couldn't even look at him except to blame him. And I was very good at blaming him. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The Lord chastens those he loves. He allows the things to happen in our lives because he loves us.
That's right.
Doesn't feel like that sometimes, but he does love.
Right.
And some chastening is what, the definition of chastening I looked up today was, whatever in adults also cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing passions. This one
Say it in English.
Whatever there is in adults also cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing passions. Chastening helps curb our passions. It helps correct our mistakes. This one, though, was really kind of help explains why bad things come into our life. Chastening of the evils which God visits men for their amendments. Have you ever sat and thought, why does God let this happen? Why do things happen in our life? Why are things hard? Why are they difficult? God knows what's good for us, and he knew that I needed somebody who was like iron to get to my heart. God was not going to get to my heart unless I came up against someone who was so in my face all the time that I had no place else to go but God. And I got to that point eventually. But it was hard.
So that's why I'm here?
That's why you're here, Harvey.
That's why I'm here.
Yes. And when I read this verse 6 about scourging, what does it mean to scourge? I thought that meant to whip. And I'm thinking, okay, God, why are you whipping us? What is that? You felt whipped in your life? Have you felt just so overburdened by what's going on? You just don't have it. But we don't like to think of God as scourging us or whipping us. And so I looked up the definition. What is the definition? And under the Roman method of scourging, the person was stripped, tied in a bending posture to a pillar. So tied down like this. So you can't move. You can't get up. Or stretched on a frame of wood. You're stretched out. You cannot move. The scourge was made of leather thongs, pieces of leather, weighted with sharp pieces of bone or lead, which tore the flesh of both the back and the chest. How many times in our life do the things that happen feel like they're tearing our flesh, that they're tearing our back, that we feel like we're being stretched beyond our limit and we cannot do anything about it? God is using that for our good.
Amen.
Because he does that, according to verse 6, for every son whom he receiveth. If you are a child of God, you are his son or daughter. Verse 7, if you endure the chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, verse 8, for whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. So if God isn't allowing things to come into your life, then are you his son? Are you his daughter? He chastises those. He brings things into our lives for those he loves because he knows it's for our good. Furthermore, verse 9, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto God, unto the Father of spirits, and live? So we have fathers of our flesh. As parents, we discipline our children, and we give reverence to our children. In the commandment, it says, honor thy mother and father. How much more should we give reverence to God? Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. Parents discipline their kids based on their own opinions, their own mindsets, what they think is right, so we won't look bad. How much more does God love us? If we as fleshly parents will discipline our children, why would we think that God wouldn't allow stuff to come into our lives to discipline us? There's a lot of talk in churches today about the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. Okay, you of those of you who are parents, you love your children, but would you let them go to hell? Would you not discipline them because, oh, you want to be loving towards them? No, you wouldn't do that. The Bible says in Proverbs, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. So if I don't discipline my son, then I'm really hating him. The second part of that verse in Proverbs, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And somebody, what's the definition? Often. It is hard to be a parent. It is hard to discipline your kids, to stay on top of them on the days you don't feel like it, or when you have difficult children who are strong-willed. But that strong-willed, God can use that. Right. He has great plans for those strong-willed children. And he's given you. This was hard for me to understand because my son Nick was my hard one. He was my strong-willed, draw a line, Nick, don't cross that line. He would look at me and he would cross it. And I would have to practically beat him to get him into submission. And it was hard. And there were days I didn't do it because it was hard. But God has a call on him. And he now is at an age where he can walk into that. But if I had just let my hands go and just kind of let him do whatever he wants to do, where would he be today? Would he be going to school? Would he be pursuing music? Would he be pursuing God? Probably not. He probably would have to go through years and years and years of hard stuff before God got a hold of him,
right.
If he ever did. Because you know there are people here, maybe today in this room, but there's people in our lives that we know that will never turn to God, no matter what happens in their life. They'll complain about it, but they won't always turn to God.
Right.
So verse 10, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but God, he chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. I discipline my son because I want good behavior. I don't want him to embarrass me. I want him to be polite. God disciplines us for holiness. He wants holiness in our lives.
Amen.
Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Okay, how many here really love the spankings they got as kids?
That.
The hard things that are happening in our lives today, are they hard? Are they easy to deal with sometimes? No, they are not. They're grievous. They cut us to the very core of who we are. And sometimes we want to give up, or we want to just complain, or we just don't want to look at it. We want to hide. We want to hide in drugs or drinking or sex or whatever our way of hiding is. We want to do that. But nevertheless, afterward it is yielded, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So those who will allow God to use the difficult situations in our life to change us for the better, by turning to Him, we will have the peaceable fruit of righteousness.
Right.
That's a promise right there.
Right.
Verse 11, write that down. So that when the hard times are coming, you will see that there is a promise for you.
Yes.
Verse 12, this is a verse that I thought was really awesome and what really helped me in with Carson. How many have kids, or even as adults, you guys can, might do this, but walk around like this when they don't get what they want? Okay. This verse, listen, look at that. Wherefore, verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down. My hands are hanging down. And I have feeble knees. That is the spirit of self-pity.
Whoa.
And I saw that and I said, oh my goodness. So, during Bible reading this last week, we went over that and I showed Carson. I said, look at this. Look, the Bible has said, we don't want to look like this. What does it say? What is our remedy? Look, verse 12. Lift up the hands. What happens? We are praising Him for the stuff. Even if we don't get to do what we want to do in our life, even if it's hard, even if we have somebody who is so difficult or children who are hard, if we lift up our hands, we are praising Him. And the feeble knees, verse 13, and make straight the paths for your feet. If I don't have feeble knees, what am I doing? I'm standing up straight.
Right.
And if I'm standing up straight, I'm not going to fall down.
Right.
If I'm walking where God wants me to walk, I won't fall down. And right there, God gave me a key to break the spirit of self-pity off of my child.
Amen.
And off of myself. Because I too, although I might not walk around like this, sometimes when Tom says stuff to me, I can be in that same spirit. Not physically, but in my heart, I'm pouting. My arms are down. And make straight the path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So if we are standing up praising the Lord for what is happening in our life, we heard it today through Glenn and Roxanne, through what Joy shared. They were praising, 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 and what happened? God turned it around.
Amen. That's exactly
it. Turns it around. I love that. See? Right there. Glenn and Roxanne's verse. Joy's verse right there. Verse 13. But let it rather be healed. It was healed because of their praise. Verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We are to seek peace with everyone. We are to seek holiness. And those things that God allows into our life, that is what will bring the peace. That is what will bring the holiness. When I was able to start looking at the things happening in my marriage as tools God was using to drive me to Himself, I was able to have a little bit more peace with my husband. I was able to live a little bit more victorious in my life. Verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. So we need to keep looking diligently. In the very first part of 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we are not living in a spirit of self-pity, if we're like this and our knees are strong, where are we looking? Our head is up. It's not down looking at the ground. And that is who we need to be looking at, is Jesus Christ. He is the one who is going to change us. Because if He doesn't, look at that last part of that verse. If we are not looking at Jesus Christ for everything that's happening in our life to find out what His goal is here, then we will have the root of bitterness that will live deep inside of us and will prevent us from experiencing God's love and giving God's love. It says right there that you may be defiled, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Defiled, everyone knows what that means, just kind of unclean. So if you have a root of bitterness, has anybody ever experienced someone having a root of bitterness in them? I'm sorry, Harvey. Please forgive me for those years. I did. I was so bitter and so angry about life and where I was that I could not stand Harvey Hampton. I could not stand him. But because God changed me, I'm able to see his heart. And God has changed him. That's the key. This changes people.
Amen.
And if you're reading it and you're letting it into your core of your spirit, the spirit part that God made, that he covered, that no man, nothing can ever touch, if you let it sink into that part of you, you will be changed.
Amen.
That is God's promise. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Profane in this instant means ungodly. And fornicator, I looked this up, the Hebrew meaning, in Bible times, it meant they talked about a man who prostitutes his body to another's lust for hire. But that can be anyone. And it doesn't just need to be body, because God has been speaking to me about spiritual prostitution. And that's going to be coming a little bit later. But in this one, what came to my mind is, as I was reading this, Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Birthright in those days was very important. If someone was given the birthright, they had the headship of the family and a double share of inheritance. And Esau, he was the firstborn of Jacob, no, of Isaac, and Rebekah. The story's in Genesis. We're going to Genesis 25. If you want to go there, if not, I'll read it. It's Genesis 25, 7 through 34. Because when I read about Esau, in this Hebrews, I went back and I wanted to say, okay, well, what happened? What did he do? Esau and Jacob were twins. Esau was first. Jacob was second. He had a hold on Esau's heel as they were coming out. Verse 29, chapter 25, verse 29, I'm sorry. And Jacob sawed, or made, pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. So he was weary. He'd given up. He was tired. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Okay, so Jacob's going, okay, my brother's hungry. I have some food. What do I want from him? Ooh, I want his birthright. Okay. So he says, sell me that, and I'll give you this food. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? He did not even value his birthright, that he was willing to sell it for a bowl of soup.
And he was in self-pity because he said, I'm at the point to die.
Right. He was walking with his hands hanging down. And he wanted to satisfy a fleshly need, his hunger, because he was tired and worked hard. Verse 33, and Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he sweareth unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So he gave up his birthright. That is not what brought me to spiritual prostitution. Because when I started to think of that, selling the birthright, last week, there was a point a couple of weeks ago or last week that Tom and I decided that we needed to have some wise counsel in marriage issues. So we went to Harvey and Sue. And not only did Harvey and Sue counsel us, but we had another couple there as well. So we needed a big team to do that. Dudley and Janiyah were there. And Janiyah has given me this CD called The Hosea Project, and it is an awesome CD. And if anybody is familiar with the story of Hosea, he is a priest, and he has a plan for his life. And then God tells him to go marry a prostitute, Gomer, who seeks the love of other men. And this CD that Janiyah lent me, it's a little bit, this guy does music, and he also has like a little bits of a scenes that he talks about. And one of them is, the first one is Hosea is listening. God says, Hosea, I want you to go marry a prostitute. And he's saying, what? What are you talking about? What is I had these plans for my life. What is my family going to say? What is everybody going to say? There's a song that talks about it. What am I going to tell my intended? He had plans, maybe. He had someone else planned for his life. Someone who would be a good fit, who would fit his life well as his duty as a priest. And God says to go marry a woman who is chasing other men. How heartbroken Hosea must have been. But he obeyed him. He obeyed God, and he went to do it. And even though Gomer continued to seek the affections of other men, Hosea would go each time and bring her back. And God wanted this for Hosea's life as an illustration to the Israelites that God is always taking us back.
Amen.
No matter where we go, He's coming and He's grabbing us back. He's grabbing us back. She was a prostitute. She was selling her body for whatever, food, money. And he still went, and he got her back. And God does the same thing for us. When we sell whatever, because we are not pursuing God, that is, for me, I liken that to spiritual prostitution, and I'll give you an example of what God revealed to me, because things were going really well after the counseling for 3 days. Things between Tom and I were really good, and then like the fourth day, it all went. And so I'm saying, so what did I do? I got into agreement with the spirit of self-pity. See? It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what we're counseled about. Nothing. He just goes back to the same old stuff. La, 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 la. And I was just meh, to God about this whole thing. And I had this spirit of, oh, poor me. And then Hosea, then I listened to this Hosea CD again. I have to listen to stuff several times because God keeps giving me just new stuff out of it. And I thought, oh, that's it. I'm Hosea and he's Gomer. And okay, listen to this. I'm thinking, I'm Hosea and I'm seeking God, and he's just going back to his old things. So the next day I was talking to God and I'm thinking, that's it, Lord, that's it. Thank you for that revelation. I'm so glad. I'm so thrilled. And I'm thinking, so I'm starting to read Hosea. So how am I supposed to deal with this? And guess what God said to me? Patty, what if he's Hosea and you're Gomer? Oh, I never thought of that. No. But what if he is really Hosea and I'm really the spiritual prostitute, not looking at what God wants to do in me instead of focusing in on him? And not keeping it on me. And the one thing that, another key that God gave me, and he gave us this in the counseling. Dudley, if you notice, doesn't say much, but when he says something, you better listen, because what he is saying is a key to victorious living. In that counseling session, he didn't say a word. Harvey was talking, Sue was talking, Janiyah was talking. Dudley was quiet. Up until the last thing, and then he shared this one story about when they got married, they had some really hard times, and they were struggling, and he said that one day he was at work, and God said to him, Dudley, it is none of your business what she does. None of your business. And he said that, and that was the key that switched it for me a couple weeks ago. His business was to love her and pray for her, no matter what. And that was the key that kept me going, even when I felt Tom was reverting back to his old self. The key was, it's not my business what God's doing with him.
That's right.
None of my business whatsoever. And every time I would feel, oh, I can't stand him, God would say, it's none of your business. 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 And sometimes he'd have to yell because I'm very hard-headed. So it's none of my business. None of my business. I know. One of the things, too, that I was... Have you ever wondered why... When you think of Isaac and Ishmael, Ishmael was first, Isaac was second, and God chose Isaac. Jacob and Esau. Esau was first, Jacob was second, God chose Jacob. Joseph to Reuben. Reuben was first, Joseph was down the line, last, second to last. God chose Joseph. And I'm thinking, I could not quite understand that. So when I was looking at things this morning, I wanted to understand what was happening, the birthright. Why was the birthright passed from the first to the second, or to Joseph's case in the 11th? Why was it? And the Vines Expository Dictionary says, in the history of the nation, God occasionally set aside the birthright to show that the objects of his choice depended not on the will of the flesh, but on his own authority. So whatever blessings we have in our life are what God wants. It is because of his authority. We do not have any authority to change anyone else. It is only God who can do that. It's only God. We have to be on our knees and we have to be prayerful. Once we give over to spiritual prostitution and we sell whatever blessings, that's what it is, we sell the blessing that God has for us and we give it away for whatever fleshly pleasure we want, then it's easier to make that choice the next time. What happened to Esau next is he married heathen women. He did not stay within the line. And then he did not get the blessing because Jacob deceived him. So there was a process of going down. He didn't come back up. So every time we make a choice, choosing something else other than God, it's a slippery slope. We may think it's, oh, just this once. I'm going to do it just this once. But it's easier. I shared once that making a choice. Someone has said to me when we have talked about spiritual issues, it's here. I don't have it here yet. I don't really own it. I don't really own it. And what am I going to do? I just can't change that. I just can't change that. And I've told this person, it's a choice. Just as Sue has taught about forgiveness through the court proceedings, it's a legal decision. We make a choice to forgive people. So it is with changing whatever God wants us to change. If we don't feel someone loves us, our choice is to believe that they do. Trusting God, I'm going to believe God. When I didn't feel like Tom loves me or cares about me, the enemy wants me to believe that lie, because if the enemy can get me to believe that he doesn't care about me, he doesn't love me, then I get hard-hearted and I become prideful and I turn away and I withdraw from him, and it causes havoc in our lives and in our household. So what am I supposed to do? I need to say, what's your truth, God? What is your truth? No matter what wounding we have had in life, the enemy will take that and he will use it against us every single day, every single second of every single day. When anybody offends us, does anything to us, the enemy is right there wanting to say, see, they don't really care about you. They don't really love you. They're all after you. What they want, You have no thought process, nothing, nothing, no value. But the truth is, you're made in God's image, that spirit is covered, and you do have value. And you have to believe that. You've got to trust God that you have value. And that is a choice. It is a choice to believe that against everything else that is coming against you. It is not easy to believe that he loves me when he's being a real jerk. That is not easy. It's not easy to believe that my kids are lovable when they're being really disobedient. It's really hard some days to do that. But everyone is made in God's image, and so we need to trust that. The last part that God gave me this morning is in Philemon. And if you want to go there, you can go there. Or Philemon. I don't know how people pronounce it. Philemon. Right before Hebrews. Very teeny book. I think it's one chapter. First, we're going to kind of do a backwards thing because God spoke to me kind of backward in this one. We're going to look at verses 17 through 21 first. If thou count me, therefore, a partner, first of all, Paul is a prisoner right now, I believe, and he's presenting his son, Onesimus. Is this his biological son or is it a spiritual son? Do you know? A spiritual son. God, or Paul was a father to many. Timothy was one of his spiritual sons. And so he's saying, here, you know, I'm presenting you him, please. He's making a petition for this spiritual son to Philemon. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Verse 17. What God said to me about this verse is that if we are partners with God, then we must receive others for the spirit that is in them. Not looking at their mind, their heart, their soul, whatever. Whatever is coming against us through another person, we have to look at the spirit inside of them. Understanding, not only do we have to understand that our spirit is like this, but we have to understand that their spirit is like this. It's so easy to not believe that there's a spirit like this inside someone else who's coming against us. Verse 18, if he hath wronged thee, if someone else has wronged me, then what am I supposed to do? I must put that on Jesus' account. Jesus is the one who paid the price for any offense that has come against me through any person. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. Jesus wrote forgiveness with his blood. He has paid for every offense against us. And the next part of that says, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. And we owe Jesus nothing. He did it.
We owe him.
Well, we don't, it's not like he does it and we have to repay him for that. It's not like we have to do something to get that.
Right.
He does, even if we never turn to him, he still died for us.
That's right.
That is a really magnificent concept. Think about that. If you choose to never turn to him, he still died for you. Still, he died for you. Wow. Verse 20. How are we refreshed when we are being oppressed, when we are being offended, when we do feel like the world's coming against us? We are refreshed. Look at what it says in verse 20. Refresh my bowels in the Lord, the inward parts, our heart. It is in God that we are refreshed. In the Word.
Amen.
That is what refreshes us. Even if we don't feel like it. Even if we read it and we don't even think we're getting anything out of it, still reading it is important.
Amen.
The bowels of the Lord, it's the Spirit, the Word. It's making a choice. Verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience. We need to have confidence in our choice to choose God. Look at verse 14 of the same chapter. But without any mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Jesus doesn't want us to come to him out of guilt or coercion or manipulation. He wants us to be willing. He wants us to do it, not because we're going to go to hell. Although, according to Wayne, that is, you don't want to go there. You just don't want to go there because it is not going to be pretty. You know, you sometimes, I've heard people say, you know, life, earth is hell. Well, yeah, it can be hell sometimes, but it is nothing compared to what eternal hell is going to be like. It is a snapshot. It's like a little postage stamp of what true hell is going to be like. So he wants us to come willingly. Today, my mother, who lives in California, when she visits, I take her to Mass. And although she's a very devout Catholic, and although I don't agree with their doctrines, I honor her by taking her to Mass. And I'm hoping that as she spends time with us, that she sees that the Word is alive and that it can change lives. But today, the sermon in Mass was on about Luke. The Gospel was about Luke, and it was the one about hating your mother, father, brother, sister. And the priest said that scripture was a lesson of detachment. Detaching from the stuff you have in your life, the material things. This priest, he shared with us that he has been serving in Thailand for 48 years. And we in America are so blessed with the material possessions that we have. But even though we are so blessed, we need to be ready and willing to give that all up for Christ. And that's what he means to hate. He doesn't mean to hate them. Oh, I'm going to hate my mother, I'm going to hate my father and be angry. He means to, if they're standing in the way of you receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you need to detach from them. Doesn't mean you don't love them. Doesn't mean you don't honor them. But you need to not let them influence you.
Amen.
And as I was thinking about that today, as he was sharing, the phrase that came to my mind, because what he wants us to do is give up stuff that comes into our life. I've shared before that movies are a real hard thing for me. If I start watching movies, then I will sit there all day. So I know that it's something I cannot do. I have to have very strict boundaries where that's concerned and only do it when God says I can do it. Because I'm an addict, and I will, I will let that consume my life, and I will not read the Word. And it will affect my relationships with my family and friends. And so I was thinking about sacrifice. What does God want us to give up? Ask yourself that question. What is it that he wants you to give up so that you can seek him, that you can let him change your life? And the phrase that came to my mind is that sacrifice is the evidence of love. Look at Hosea. He sacrificed everything he wanted, everything he planned, because He loved God. He obeyed God because he loved him. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments.
Amen.
There are some here today who don't know him, and there are some who have been away from him. And it is vitally important that we understand he is what saves us. His sacrifice on the cross is what saves us. Don't leave here today without a personal relationship with him. If you are aware of what's going on in our world, things are heating up. We are in the last days. I was reading with Carson on what we do for Bible time is first we'll read a psalm and then we'll pray and ask God, what chapter do you want us to read? And I let him tell me because I want to teach him how to hear from God. So he said that God wanted us to read 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm just going to read that to you because I think it gives you a... you can turn there if you want. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Okay? Now we're going to talk about how we will know those perilous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Do we see that today? Covetous. People covet. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent, and that means not having self-control, not being able to control ourselves in different areas. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Aren't God's people under persecution? Traitors, petty, meaning reckless and rash. High-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Do we not see that today in our society? Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Having the form of godliness, that is a Christian who is not walking in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They are turning away from it. They're saying, okay, I'm going to church, and oh yes, it's just so hard, and there's just nothing we can do. You know, everything works for our goods, and you know, it's for good that happened. Just know that it's for good. No, we have power in Jesus Christ. We have authority. We don't just let stuff happen to us. From all of that, it says we are to turn away. And I was thinking about that the other day, and I thought to myself, okay, we're to turn away. So how are we going to let people see God if we turn away from people who are like that? And that is not what God was saying. He's saying, repent, repent, repent.
Amen.
Don't hang on to that stuff.
Amen.
When he reveals it to you, choose God.
Amen.
Acts 20:21, I believe that's the right one. Repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That is a Christian's life.
Amen.
Now, verse 6, I have no clue what that means. He didn't open that one up to me because I don't understand what it says. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. But verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do we know people who are constantly reading this word but not changing?
Yep.
Or who are looking for answers through self-help books, through counselors, through whatever other means. Oh, I'm going to read. I'm going to go to that meeting. I'm going to go to that guy. I'm going to go to that prophet. I'm going to go here. Are they taking in all this knowledge, but they're not letting it change their life? That's it right there. So look at verse 10. How do we confront this? But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch. All of this is evidence of Paul's life, where he's at, and that can be evident in our life as well. These he suffered at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions that he endured. He endured them. What persecutions are you enduring? But, look at that but. That's the key. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. The Lord is the deliverer.
Amen.
Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Things are going to happen. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer things that are not very happy or pleasant in your life. But look at 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Ultimately, they will get theirs. But, verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. There you go, the word. Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17. That the man of God, the woman too, of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's all about Jesus. That's what it's all about. He has a plan for every single person in this room. He had that since the beginning of time. And he wants all of us to walk into that. I was, based on the fact that my mom's Catholic, I was raised Catholic. We stopped going to church when I was 12. And from the time when I was 12 until I was in my 30s, I pursued my own life. I did what I wanted and wasn't serving God at all, although I know God was talking to me and I know that God was saving me from certain situations. And it wasn't after, it was after a very, very difficult time in my life. Two months before I had Nick, my dad died. I had Nick. I dealt with the stuff, my dad's estate, with his wife, who was not very happy. She said one thing when my dad was alive. She did something different after he died. So I was dealing with that. And then about 3 months later, I was diagnosed with cancer. I had a 3-year-old and I had a 4-month-old baby. And I underwent treatment for 3 months. It was a very hard, once a week for 3 months. And then the waiting of 5 years to make sure I was cured, that was always on my mind. Then I had and then I had Kate, who is a blessing, who is God. That was my reward from God, because they thought I couldn't have children after chemotherapy, and I had Kate. So she is my reward. I count her as a great reward from God. And then my mother-in-law died of lung cancer. And my husband and I, the kids' dad, we weren't getting along. This was 2 years of stuff happening in our lives. And I was in a Nazarene church. I had met someone through a cancer support group, and I was there. And it was January 3rd, 1993, and I was at the end of myself. I was heartbroken. I had no more. And it was on that day that I finally said, okay, Jesus, you're it. You're going to have to take control of everything, because I cannot do it anymore. And then I started to crave the Word, and I got into the Word, and I just loved it and loved it and loved it. But I was still living in my flesh. Although I was seeking God, and He would give me glimpses of change, and He would give me glimpses of Himself, I was still a lot of flesh, a lot of that clay going on in there. I lived like that for 17 years. I lived in that clay. It wasn't until 2009 when I had moved here. I'd been here 7 years. I really didn't like anybody. I didn't have any friends. Again, he took me to the end of myself until I could do nothing else but turn to him and let him change me. And since that time, since January of 2009, he has been exploding in my life. He has been changing me. I have friends. My marriage is better. My kids are doing wonderful. Our household has changed. And it's only because I got to the end of myself. And there are some today that need to do that as well. We're going to close, but I want you to sit before the Lord right now, and I want you to ask him, am I saved? God, do I really, really know you? Do I really, really have a relationship with you? Are you really, really my Lord and Savior? And if you know that that's not true, then you need to get up to this cross today and you need to get that relationship with him. And if you are, if you do have that relationship with him and you're not living victorious for him, I had that relationship 17, 18 years ago on that January 3rd, 1993, but I wasn't living a victorious life at all because I was not letting him change me. I was running the world my way based on what I thought his word was saying. I wasn't humbling myself. I was being judgmental towards other people. Still, oh, of course it was in a godly way because, you know, I was saved. So it was in a godly way I was doing that. But even this, even in the wrong hands, this can be a weapon to destroy people. And so we have to use God's word with love and patience and understanding. So if you do know him as Lord and Savior, but you have been walking away from him, you've been doing your own thing, you too need to come up here and you need to get before him and you need to ask him to change you, to change your heart, to get him deep inside of you so he is affecting that spirit inside of his hands that are covering you. Come up as you feel the Lord leading you. People, if you want prayer, we cast some of our prayer ministry.